last week we saw that self-image is a hot topic, and it is something that has been the focus of our entire culture. It has negatively influenced our culture. It has influenced our use of Scripture, due in part to the acceptance of the ideas from secular psychology, which is essentially a self-focus. We have noted that this self-focus has influenced our use of the Bible and our understanding of it, for that matter. There's an increasing tendency to use the Bible as a self-help manual. And we began looking at that last time, and we want to sort of bring that to some conclusion here. The basic idea is it's all about me, and therefore I can use the Bible to reinforce that idea of it's all about me. The text of 1 Timothy 6:5 we had looked at previously, it speaks of useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. And it's not a real big step to see how this idea of using godliness as a means of gain or using the Bible as a means of bolstering my self-esteem. Similar kind of idea is communicated here. So what is a proper view regarding self-image? How should we view ourselves? Is there a biblical view of self, and how does it relate to whatever there is in our world, and what are the implications of that? That's kind of what we want to think about as we consider the matters before us today. Few would disagree with the following. How people think of themselves will, to a large degree, determine how they will think of others, how they will think of God, how they will obtain and maintain all their relationships, and how they will make decisions. How we think of ourselves is going to impact a lot of things. So, do we have an accurate basis or a reasonable basis for coming up with an accurate understanding of ourselves is the question. There's no area of life that will not be directly or indirectly affected by the way we view ourselves. So we need to be sure we have an accurate view. And there are two vastly different views on self, and that's what we want to consider today. The cultural view of self-image. Yes, how do you view yourself? As one person says, a strong, positive self-image is the best possible preparation for success. What is a positive self-image? And is our view of self accurate? We even have magazines that are called Self. Does that give us an idea of what kind of emphasis there is in our society on all of this? The perceived problem. What is the perceived problem? The basic teaching of pop psychology today is that people in general have a low self-image, low self-esteem, low self-worth, not enough self-love. They need to resolve that. That is the problem. They do not think they're very good. They do not love themselves. They do not accept themselves the way they are. They lack self-confidence. And so we need to bolster that, is the idea. People behave poorly because they view themselves poorly. If people could improve their self-image, then they would feel better about themselves and they would perform better in life. The question is it accurate? Is it an accurate view? Is it a proper view? A general reality of life. Many conclude that almost everyone has a bad self-image. But there are varying degrees. The question is, why do we have a bad self-image if we have one? Is there any reason why we should have a bad self-image? If we recognize the nature of sin, then we might have a basis for it. It's part of the issue, part of the equation. Since people do not want others to know how badly they perceive themselves, they tend to cover it up. And they cover up that poor self-image by different methods, from shyness to showing off and every place in between. Now, some specific examples of the cultural view of things. What the self-image proponents are saying, and this includes both secular and Christian people within this realm. So you might want to give some consideration to these. Feeling good about ourselves may in fact be the cornerstone of our total well-being. Now, I'm not one to read the Ladies' Home Journal, but there is an example that is out there, has been for a while. This is Robert Schuller. Once a person believes he is an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Christ. Seriously? Oh, I think we're going to say that a time or two. This is Jeff Bohr. Is self-esteem proper for a Christian? Depression always has a loss of self-esteem in the foreground. Be slow to direct a depressed person to the Scriptures. No preaching. I would recommend a recess from church if there is preaching done in the church. If there is preaching done in the church? My response, seriously? You have got to be kidding me. This is a Christian, this is in the Journal of Pastoral Practice. There are some serious problems out there. This is Bruce Naramore. You're someone special. Under the influence of humanistic psychologists like Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow, many of us Christians have begun to see our need for self-love and self-esteem. You almost have to see it in print to believe it. Walter Trobisch, love yourself. Self-love is the prerequisite and the criterion for our conduct towards our neighbor. Without self-love, there can be no love for others. You cannot love your neighbor, you cannot love God, unless you first love yourself. Is that true? Now, we'll have to give some thought to that. See, what is the basis for that kind of thinking? Actually, our ability to love God and to love our neighbor is limited by our ability to love ourselves. We cannot love God more than we love our neighbor, and we cannot love our neighbor more than we love ourselves. Really, Mr. Captain? Shirley Sheriff, Contact Magazine. Low self-esteem can lead to depression and other emotional and physical illnesses, substance abuse, sexual promiscuity, and even suicide. Arthur Rounder, you can learn to like yourself. You have to think that you are somebody if you want to maintain good mental health. So, do you think you're somebody? What exactly does that mean? Again, the illustrious Robert Schuller, self-esteem. Self-esteem, or pride in being a human being, is the single greatest need facing the human race today. I thought it was the need for Christ. But here it is, self-esteem. And even James Dobson. If I could write a prescription for the women of the world, I would provide each of them with a healthy dose of self-esteem and personal worth. I have no doubt this is their greatest need in what wives wish their husbands knew about women. Now you know. So, like I said, you almost have to see it in print to see a few examples to say how pervasive this is. And these are just a few. Some logical conclusions. According to the self-image proponents, the results of a poor self-image or low self-esteem may include such things as depression, poor mental health, stress, unhappiness, lack of success in life, the inability to love God, and to accept His free gift of salvation. If you don't have good self-esteem, you can't even be saved, is what was actually stated. The inability to love others, the inability to love self, even sexual promiscuity, suicide, crime, abortion. It's nice to have something to blame all of this on. In light of this, what is the cure for all of these problems? According to the self-image advocates, the cure is to build a good self-image, a strong sense of self-worth into the lives of all people. So that's what we're trying to do in our schools. And if someone is failing, it's because they don't feel good about themselves, so that we go to great lengths to make sure they feel good about themselves as they fail, instead of helping them to cope with life and to deal with it appropriately. If what they are saying is true, then we should jump on the self-image bandwagon. As a matter of fact, if people are unable to love God and others, and because of a poor self-image, then building self-image in our children, our spouses, our unsaved friends, ourselves and the entire world should become a primary goal of the church. Remember, if. However, remember the observations that we made last time, where we looked at what some of the secular psychologists are observing today, that the self-image fad is bankrupt. It is self-destructing. It is not working. It is not a good idea. Consider this great incongruity. The secular world tells us that we are a cosmic accident. We are here by chance. We have no ultimate meaning or purpose. So we should think well of ourselves. Why? If we're just random protoplasm, what is there to think well of ourselves for? What is the reason? What ultimate reason do we have to respect fellow man? There really isn't any. The Bible tells us that we are the pinnacle of creation, that we are created in the image of God. That's the kind of image we might want to focus on. And that life has ultimate meaning and purpose outside of ourselves, but we became sinners. And so we are those who are in need of the salvation of Christ. So if we feel bad that we're sinners, that would be a good thing. And then realize there's a solution and we should do something about it. We should accept that provision. Because apart from it, we are doomed and we ought to feel bad about ourselves. So we do need to have an accurate view of self. So we need the salvation of Christ or we're doomed. And we have great ultimate reason to respect other humans, though we often don't. So what is the real problem here? Do we have not enough self-worth or too much? Too much focus on self. How do we deal with that? So, let's come then to the biblical view of self-image. What does the Bible say? Well, first we have to begin with another observation, the problem of self-deception. The power of the human mind to deceive itself is vast. We have seen evidence of that all around us and often within us. One study of 200 criminals revealed that not one of those criminals believed he was evil. Each criminal thought of himself as basically a good person, even when planning a crime. That was according to the Washington Star. One of the Bible's major aims is to correct man's high view of himself. Romans 12:3 says we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Yet so many well-meaning people and leaders are trying to do just the opposite. They're trying to build up something that just needs to be viewed accurately. And I understand there's a way to deal with that, but it needs to be dealt with accurately. The Word of God clearly tells us that we think too highly of ourselves, so how could we be convinced that our problem is, in fact, low self-esteem? It's possible because when we're left to our own observations, our own imaginations, that we go in the wrong direction. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" A passage that's all too familiar. The Bible does not cater to our self-deception. It seeks to correct it. Again, what we need is an accurate view of self. C.S. Lewis made this observation, and this was before the self-image fad was in process, before it had even taken off. He says, "The child who is patted on the back for doing a lesson well, the woman whose beauty is praised by her lover, the saved soul to whom Christ says, 'Well done,' is pleased and ought to be. For here the pleasure lies not in what you are, but in the fact that you have pleased someone you wanted and rightly wanted to please. The trouble begins when you pass from thinking, 'I have pleased him, all is well,' to thinking, 'What a fine person I must be to have done it.'" If C.S. Lewis were to write such words today, would they be well received? Or would we say, wait a minute. You're going to hurt our psyche. We need to be built up. We often need to pray the words of Psalm 139, 23 to 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That is perhaps a more significant focus that we ought to have. What is God's view of me might be more important than what is my view of me. Is that possible? The biblical emphasis on self-esteem. What do the scriptures say about how we should view ourselves? The Bible promotes the opposite of self-love. Jesus taught the virtue of humility. Luke 18:14 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we could say, well, you don't want to take it too far. Well, that's true. But humbling ourselves is, again, coming down to, do we have an accurate view of self? And the importance of self-denial rather than self-love. Matthew 16:24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself,'" not focus on himself, "deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, I assume that you probably already knew that because you've probably read your Bible before. The epistles also have a similar emphasis. There's the matter of the subject of pride. What does the Bible have to say about that? There are numerous entries in the Knave's Topical Bible on the subject of pride. And Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." Verses 18 and 19 of the same chapter. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So Scripture emphasizes a concern about having too much focus on self, not the other way around. There are numerous references to self-condemnation, self-confidence in a negative way, self-control, self-crimination, self-deception, self-defense, self-delusion, self-denial, self-exaltation viewed in a negative sense, self-examination, self-indulgence, self-ambition, selfishness, self-righteousness, and self-will also viewed in the negative. That's the emphasis of Scripture. Is it wrong? Is it missing something? I don't think so. The only place, I think we had mentioned this last time, where self-love is referenced is in a very negative place, looking at the end times, how people will be characterized. And it says, for men will be lovers of themselves. This is 2 Timothy 3:2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and on it goes. Not exactly a positive view of things. So the Bible does not present lack of self-esteem as man's greatest problem, in contrast to some. It says pride is one of our biggest problems. And it's part of why we got into the problem in the first place, when you go back and trace it through Satan. The examples of the Bible are definitive. In the New Testament, neither John the Baptist nor the prodigal son were corrected when they declared themselves unworthy. The Old Testament examples of Gideon, Isaiah, Amos, Job, and Moses each indicate that these men were used of God when they recognized the Lord's greatness and their own smallness, which is validated by Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, which says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I didn't see anything in there about this is going to bolster my self-esteem, or any reference or concern. So, why is there no mention of self-esteem in all of the Scriptures? Because our relationships with God, or our relationship with God, is not based on our righteousness or our worth to Him, but upon His grace. It's not based on us thinking about how good we are, or any of those sorts of things. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Without strength, that means we had nothing to commend ourselves to Him. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Yes, we have needs. We are hurting. But the solution is in Christ, not in focusing on ourselves. Matter of fact, our biggest problem is that we focus on ourselves too much. Or maybe that's just me. But is that not true? The only way to feel good about ourselves is to know and please God. We need and can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 reminds us of that. We need and can have the peace of God, Philippians 4:7. We need and can have the power of God, Philippians 4:13. We should be content in Him rather than focusing on ourselves. We should be unselfish, Philippians 2:3 to 4. I note those for you. You have them in your notes. You can go look them up. The whole book of Philippians is loaded with things. Here Paul finds himself imprisoned, and he's talking about joy, the joy of the Lord. Why isn't he saying, you know, if there was just some way I could bolster my self-esteem while I'm in prison here, you know, I'd feel a lot better about myself. He's focused on God. He's focused on Christ. He's focused on reaching the lost. And then all of a sudden, those things about myself kind of are less relevant and should be less of a focus. It's not all about how I feel about myself, which may be a little disappointing. The key distinctions regarding a view of self. God in His Word, self-image advocates. Just a quick overview of some of the distinctions. The Bible says, love God and others. Self-image advocates say, love yourself. Build up others, says the Bible. Build your self-esteem. There's none righteous, says Romans 3:23. Self-image advocates, you are good. The heart is deceitful compared to believe in yourself. Put others first compared to put yourself first. Be humble compared to think highly of yourself. We are sinners, Romans 3:10-11. Or you are of great value. Well, we are of great value if we recognize it in the right sense, having an accurate view, because we're created in the image of God, and we're redeemed, we're all of these other things. It tells us we're to walk in the Spirit compared to do whatever you want to do. Deny yourself as opposed to find yourself. Put confidence in God as opposed to putting confidence in self. So there is a big difference. It really is a huge difference in focus. And we have been in the middle of this self-focus kind of thinking for so long that we have been influenced by it and probably don't realize how much it has impacted us. The implications for the faulty view of Scripture. I like this view of the universe right here, with me in the middle, and my stuff, stuff about me, and stuff I hate. Oh, and others out here on the perimeter somewhere. That's a little too close to home, perhaps. That's what we're communicating, or have been. There's some misunderstandings involved, a misunderstanding of the purpose of God. God's purpose for us is not that we will have a happy and meaningful life. Now, I don't know if you've seen the biblical tract that says how to have a happy and meaningful life. It is loaded with truth, but that's not the focus. It's not about, but that plays into what where our mindset has been, how to have a happy and meaningful life. The Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It doesn't say the chief end of man is to glorify ourselves and enjoy ourselves forever. But that is what it has become. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Totally different focus. We were made by Him and for Him. And so we are most fulfilled and most blessed when we obey Him and live for Him. Something of similar to what we had talked about in Sunday school earlier. The Great Commandment says that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39b. So, do we need to love ourselves in order to love God? Is that what it says? Are there three commands there? Love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself? Or is it a comparative or a contrast to say, you already love yourselves? Make sure that you're loving God and your neighbor at least as much as you're already loving yourself. Because otherwise it's a bit of a strained interpretation to take it the other way, though that is how it has been viewed. There are not three commands there. And I've been reminded of a situation or a story that took place on this whole idea of the loving of self. When we had some missionaries over to our house several years ago, it was a missionary to Japan. They had two little boys, and one of them was sitting next to Emily. And at some point, he looked up at Emily and said, "I love me. Do you love me?" He was 2 years old. That's understandable. unfortunately, many of us never get beyond that. I love me. Do you love me? It was memorable. So our emphasis is not on loving ourselves. The problem is we already do love ourselves. And similarly, in Ephesians 5:29, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh," because it says you're to love the husband's to love his wife as his own flesh. "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes." Now, this is talking about taking care of our bodies physically, just as the Lord does the church. But it's the same principle that is communicated. It's intended to be a contrast, not a command to do something that we're already tend to be a bit excessive in. Then there's a misunderstanding of the nature of Scripture. Scripture is intended to make us wise for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That's a significant text. It is to give us guidance on how to live in order to please God, not to please ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you abound more and more, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God." It is not provided to be a self-help manual for my personal well-being. Now, the Bible has ample help in it, and it will give us all that we need, but it is for how we can please God, not for how I can please myself or how I can simply feel better about myself. It's a matter of we want to hear from God, not that you are a good boy or a good girl like Santa Claus. It's that you are a good and faithful servant because you recognize your place in relation to Him. Then there's a misunderstanding of the purpose of mankind. We are to be followers of Christ and deniers of self, not followers of self and deniers of Christ, which is way too easy to turn that around. We've already referenced Mark 8:34, which tells us that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I've not seen that on a bumper sticker. Have you? Has anybody ever seen that? It just doesn't have that same flow. Deny yourself. That's not a popular concept. It goes against everything that all of our media, all of our advertising, everything promotes just the opposite. The text that I just referenced. We're to go out of our way to serve Him, not to serve self. We tend to go out of our way to serve selves. In the process of about everything that we do. And so we endanger our lives, in a sense, by not bowing the knee personally and submitting to the authority of Jesus and to His Word in our own lives, as Scripture encourages us to do. It reminds me of a song by Andrew Peterson that has a line in it that says, "Lord, break my back if I don't bow before You." Is that a prayer that we would want to pray? "Lord, break my back if I don't bow before You." It's an interesting thought. It certainly doesn't square with where most of our society is coming from. This is a real challenge within the church and within our own hearts. Probably one of the more diabolical things that we have to deal with, because it has so infiltrated all of our society and the church. Because you see, many of the churches today are so focused on the entertainment theme that is what everyone is looking for, because it's all about me, what makes me happy. But that's not the emphasis of Scripture. That's not what it's all about. So there's a lot of rethinking that needs to be done. Are we prepared in the days of me world to be this countercultural and to be radically Christian? Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared to give up the self-focused mentality that we've been conditioned to over most of our lifetime? To have true self-denial? We seriously nullify the authority of the Word of God when we bring it down to the level of being a self-help manual for boosting our self-esteem and promoting our good pleasure. That is the danger. That is the hazard. That is what is being done, as we have seen. And we need to stand for the Word of God as directing us toward God, not toward ourselves. But that's not easy to do. Are we willing to face this head on in our own hearts on a daily basis? Are we willing to be truly followers of Christ